The title of our message today is Accepting God's Idea. Or we could give it a subtitle, Receiving All That the Lord Has for You. All of us have come up with ideas before, or the majority of us have. And maybe you're excited about your idea. You've had this happen, I'm sure. Maybe it's an idea that has to do with where you work. Maybe it's around the home. Maybe it's an idea for vacation. But as soon as you share that idea, you know it's going to be shot down. And so you reluctantly share it, and like a dove in dove season, it comes fluttering to the ground. Someone says, well, that's not a good idea. Well, that's been tried before. I can't tell you how many ideas, especially when we were beginning, I would come up with, and we excitedly share it with the elders or share it with someone else, and they would go, that's a horrible idea. I learned at one point not to share my ideas with anyone, just to sneak my ideas up on people. They go, where'd that come from? Got it in on you, didn't I? That's an idea. That's what that is. It's so easy at times to become negative about things that we want to do. It's so easy when someone shares something to, well, you know, I think people have tried that before. I don't think that would work. I think that's bad. And I think that we do that to God sometimes as well. God says to you, I have an idea for your life. And you go, oh, God, I got a better idea than that. And one thing that I will guarantee you is that your idea for your life is nowhere near as good as God's idea is for your life. That which God has planned goes far beyond anything that you could ever imagine. I remember back in 1986 when we had first began the fellowship. We'd moved from our house up on the northwest side to a small condominium over by Star Pass. And while we were there, there was a common pool and a common park area there that I would go and pray at night. And I remember sitting out in that park area one night, late at night, praying and asking God about the fellowship. Lord, I don't know where you're taking us, and I don't know what you're doing, but God, if you could just bring us to 300 people, that's all that I would ask. And to me, see, folks, that was faith. That was like, that's huge. God will never answer that prayer. But God has said in His Word that He will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. If I could look ahead and see what God is doing today with our fellowship, I would just have been stunned. I'd have said, no way, God, it's got to be somebody else. But God would say, no, He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. God said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. You say, well, I know God thinks of me, but when He does, it's like I'm going to backhand Him. That's what God thinks of me. No, it's not. The Bible says thoughts for you to succeed and prosper. Thoughts to give you a future and a hope. God wants blessings to come your way. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, having made known the mysteries of His will according to His good pleasure. He's made known the mysteries of His will in our lives according to His good pleasure. It's not according to His, you know, I'm going to get them. I got a plan for them. I'm going to hurt them. I got a plan for them for the rest of their lives. They're going to be miserable. No, according to His good pleasure, He's making known the mysteries of His will in our lives. God has an idea for your life, and you might say, I have a better idea, God, but I'll guarantee you there is no way that your idea is better than God's. And when we don't receive God's ideas in our lives and we don't let them blossom, we don't receive everything God has for us. And maybe you're content there. Maybe you say, well, I don't have everything that God wants for me, but all right, I'm comfortable. And as long as I'm comfortable, all right. You know, or maybe I can live out the remainder of my life without any bad things happening to me, and that's what I want. But you know what? God wants so much more for you. The Bible says, and I can never get enough of this verse, by the way, it says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has planned for those who love Him. When I first became a Christian, I began to think about eternity. It's one of those things that you and I think about when we become Christians. I'm thinking about heaven, you know, fluffy white clouds, harps, fat, flying, naked babies? Heaven, you know, that's the picture you kind of get of heaven. And I remember telling my mom, you know, I think that could be kind of neat for a couple hundred years. But I mean, after that, it would lose its appeal. Even if you could fly around, you know, or even if you'd sprout wings when you get to heaven, which I don't know that you will, by the way, but even if you did, a couple hundred years, you know, and you'd be pretty bored. But God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything you can ask or think. That's an amazing quote there from the scriptures. God can do exceedingly is a great word. Abundantly is a great word. God put them together. It's like a multiplication factor there. God says, I can do exceedingly abundantly above anything that you can ask or think. That's what God wants for your life, to do those things that are beyond anything that you can ask or think. The Bible says in the book of Romans, if God did not withhold his son from you, how will he not much more freely give you all things? If God didn't withhold his son, isn't there so much more that he wants for you? Well, the passage that is in front of us is a group of people here in Joshua who are content to live without everything that God has for them. And Joshua has to stand up and encourage them. As I hope to encourage you today, don't be satisfied with mediocrity. God's desire is that you would soar above mediocrity. God's desire is that you would become all that he wants you to be, which is far beyond anything that I think that you and I could possibly ever even begin to imagine or understand. Now, this section of Scripture, it's kind of one of those difficult sections. I don't know if you know this or not, but some of the Bible is kind of difficult to read. Have you noticed that? And here in Joshua, from chapter, say, 12 until chapter 20, you have the division of the land. And Joshua, you know, or excuse me, and to Judah, he gave this area, and his borders went from here to here to here to here to here. And then the lot fell upon Joseph, and to Manasseh, he gave this here and this here, and from there to here to there. And from, you know, Ephraim, he gave this, and the other half tribe of Manasseh, he gave that, and to Zebulun and Eshkar, and all of these names of these people who, quite frankly, I mean, just to be honest, we don't care about. When we're reading it, you know, you read through and you know what I do? I just confess to you guys now, I fall back on the Evelyn Wood speed reading course. You remember that? I just start skimming, and they got that land and this land, and there's some more hard names to read, and there's this land and that land and this land. And I just kind of skip through until I come to something. Wait a minute, there's something there. It ain't names, you know? And then I read that. What I found is that God oftentimes puts jewels right in the middle of passages like that. The Bible says that you and I ought to read the scriptures like a man looking for jewels, like a person looking for silver and gold. Do you read the Bible that way? You know, if you went out and bought a plot of land and somebody told you there's jewels, there's gold on that land, just go out and dig and you'll find it. Would you go out and dig while you were yawning? Oh, there's another piece of gold, you know. That's how we read the Bible sometimes. Oh, that's kind of a neat verse. I guess I'll go to bed. We aren't reading it like a man searching for silver or a man searching for gold. And suddenly in the midst of this passage that deals with the dividing of the land, there's a jewel, there's a richness. Now, as I study this passage, I notice a couple of things. Number one, I notice that God did not divide the land equally. Now, I know that you might not ever have observed this, but God doesn't divide things among us equally. Have you ever noticed that? There's like one or two people he gives all the looks to. The rest of us, here we are. And you say, well, it's just not fair. I'm not one of the good-looking people. There's, you know, wealth that God divides between a couple people, and then the rest of us, here we are, right? And we have a tendency to look at what God gives other people and how God blesses other people and say, oh man, God has really blessed them, and not understand how richly we have been blessed. God didn't divide the land equally. And you say, well, to the larger tribes he gave more land and to the smaller tribes he gave less. Well, he did give a large section to the largest tribe, which is Judah. But other than that, God gave small tribes large land and big tribes small land. Why God did that, I don't know. But I know that God does it often among us, that He'll give some people more responsibilities, that He'll bless some people with more things, and then He pulls back with other people. And why God does that, I do not understand, but I know we can get caught up in it. It's like when you're really hungry, and you go out to eat, and you order a steak. I don't know how hungry you are right now. I don't know if I'm going to lose you right now, but you order a ribeye steak, medium rare, say, with fries on the side. And both of you get the same thing. And then when they bring the plate, and I don't understand this, but the person with me always gets the larger steak. And they always give them more fries. So when they put it down, I look at mine, I look at theirs, I look, well, yours is bigger. Your fries are more than mine. Now, here's the truth, though. I can never finish the smaller steak that I got. By the time I'm 3/4 of the way through it and halfway through the fries, I'm like, oh, man, that was good. But I can't eat anymore. So I get more than I can handle, but I always want the bigger portion. See, I believe God gives you exactly what you can handle. Now, we get so caught up in what other people have. We get so caught up in what God's given other people. I see this phenomena when I go to pastors' conferences. Last couple of years, I've been going places and been, you know, blessed to speak at some pastors' conferences. While you're there, you know, you're sitting at the dinner table with some other pastors. You always got your name tag on. Robert Furrow, Calvary Tucson. So they'll say, oh, you're from Tucson. They'll look across the table, see your tag. How long you been there? Well, I've been there for 50, you know, since 85, 17 years. Really? That this is the question they want to ask next. They don't ask it, but this is the question they want to ask. How many people you got? That's what they want to ask, see? And pastors have a unique way of expanding their numbers. Evangelistic, I call it. They'll say, do you want to know the attendance for a Sunday morning, or would you like to know how many people we have that ever walk into the church? Or do you want to know how many have ever come into the place in their whole entire existence? We have kind of a way of stretching things out. And so they'll not wanting to ask that because, you know, pastors have been chewed out for looking at numbers. So they'll say, well, you know, how big is your facility? That's the next question they ask. And I'll say, well, you know, we have two of them. You got two. We don't even got one. You got two. Yeah, we got two. How many do they see? Well, this one seats this one seats that much. Well, how many services you got? Five. Five? Then they'll calculate. Okay, that means you got that many people. And all of a sudden, there's a focus and attention given on people. And there may be someone there at the table that's pastoring a church of 20 people. And they begin to feel inadequate. They begin to feel like, man, you've got that many people and we've got 20 people. But you know what? Serving 20 people and being responsible as a pastor, because the Bible says the people that come to the fellowship, that you are responsible to give an account for their souls. That's a scary thing. That I'm responsible to give an account to God for your souls. That I need to be faithful to pray for you, to seek God for you, to feed you, and to make sure that you are healthy spiritually. That's scary. And to have that responsibility for 20 people, that's a scary thought, isn't it? To be responsible for God, for the spiritual health of 20 people, all of a sudden, things get put into perspective. And all of a sudden, I believe that God gives a pastor that which he can handle. And that which perhaps is even beyond what he can handle. And rather than looking at what somebody else gets, well, they got this or they get that, we ought to be considering where God has put us and take care of the plate in front of us. First, finish the food on your own plate. Then worry about what God is giving to other people. Well, here, right in the midst of this dividing of the land, and some receiving more and some receiving less, we come to chapter 18. And here in chapter 18, we find them placing the tabernacle in the middle of the land. Look at verse 1 of chapter 18. It says, now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. But there remained among them, children of Israel, seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. So the first thing it says is that there in Shiloh, they set up the tabernacle. Now, if you're going to put the tabernacle, which is the center of their worship, don't you think you'd pick a beautiful place to put it? But if you've ever gone to Israel with us, or you've ever gone to Israel on your own or with another group, then you, when you get to Shiloh, it's kind of an ugly area. And you think, this is a place that God put the tabernacle? But the unique thing about Shiloh is that it was right in the center of Israel. I think that God was saying, I want your life centered in me. And folks, you will never receive everything that God has for you. You will never see God's idea for your life unfold until Jesus Christ is the very center of everything you have. Sometimes we put other things in the center. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's a home, maybe it's a car. What pathetic things to put in the center of your life. Not that having a home isn't great or having cars isn't great, but they're pathetic when they come to the middle of your life. Maybe it's a child that for whatever reason has just kind of taken the center of your life. Maybe it's a parent who has taken the center of your life. Maybe it's a hobby. Again, what a pathetic thing, you know, golf, that's the most important thing to me. Not that golf is bad, by the way, for all you golfers, but it's pathetic to be in the center of your life. Or whatever other hobby you might get into, that it would be the center of your life. If Jesus Christ isn't in the center of your life, everything else is off kilter. Good friend of mine, Patrick Lazovich from Calvary Chapel of Sierra Vista. You guys know him because he comes and he speaks for me periodically when I'm out of town. Pat's a great guy. He's an ex-hippie. I don't know if you know that about him. But he used to live in Bisbee, Arizona. And he used to make his living making pottery before he was a pastor. And he would, you know, make the pots and, whoa, groovy dude. That's, you know, a little band on his head and beads. And, you know, that was Pat. I know it's hard to picture him that way when he comes down here. But that was Pat. And he does a pottery presentation. Some of you have seen it because we've had it here. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have seen his pottery presentation? So quite a few of you have. And in that pottery presentation, one of the things he talks about as he uses making a pot to demonstrate how God interacts in our lives, he talks about the centering process. That you take that clay, you beat it up, you mold it, you kind of get it, you know, all the air bubbles worked out of it, then you flop it in the middle of the wheel, and then you put pressure on it while you turn it slowly to get that clay right in the center of the wheel. And that if it's slightly off center, you might not even be able to tell. But as you begin to speed up the wheel and you begin to make the pot and mold the pot, if it's just a little bit off center, the pot begins to wobble. And as the walls get thinner on the pot, they finally collapse and it kind of implodes on itself. That's what happens to you. You say, I've been there before. That's what happens when you're not centered in Jesus Christ. Things begin to go and you feel okay. Well, that's in the center of my life, but God is close and things begin to turn and God begins to turn up the heat and puts on a little bit of pressure and pretty soon, oh, you're not centered and you collapse. The good news is that God just picks you up, beats you up some more, flops you down in the middle, and starts to center you again. But for some of you as Christians, that's what you go through all the time. That's your life. You implode, God centers you. You implode, God centers you. You implode, you never seem to get kind of balanced. If you are not centered or you don't have Jesus in the very center of your life, you will never achieve all that He has for you. You will always find yourself struggling. And quite frankly, there are some Christians that never get beyond that. Heaven is yours. Eternity is yours. But your life is just wrapped up in this imploding kind of a thing where you just are never really centered in Him. Now, the next thing he says here in chapter 2 is, but there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. So 7 tribes were content to live in Gilgal. That's where they camped. 7 tribes were content just to kind of hang around at the camp and never really receive all that God has for them. That might be some of you. Some of you, perhaps you're a little older now. And you go, you know, if I can just make it through my life without any major catastrophes happening to me, I'm happy. If I can just kind of go through to the end, I'm fine. Or maybe you're younger. And you haven't really gotten a vision for your life. You don't understand the awesome gift that you've been given in your life. And you just don't really want to pursue those great and those awesome things that God has done for you or what God wants to do for you. You're just content, like they were, not to receive the inheritance of the Lord. Well, he tells them in verse 3, then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you? How long will you neglect these things? And then he tells them, pick out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land and survey it according to the inheritance and come back to me. So he sends three men from each tribe out to survey the land. I believe that God would say to us today, we need to survey our lives. We need to examine where we are, and there are 3 things that I think that we need to do in surveying our lives. Number 1, we need to prayerfully consider what God wants to do with our lives. When is the last time that you said, Lord, what do you want to do with me? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? What kind of gift do you want to give me? How do you want to use me? Is it a regular prayer in your life? I think it ought to be. I think you ought to be seeking God on a regular basis and make sure that you just don't kind of get content at Gilgal. The second thing that I think that we need to do. Wow. Was that me? Howdy. The second thing, that'll wake you up, won't it? The second thing that we need to do is delight ourselves in the Lord. You know, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Aren't you glad that it doesn't say, be miserable in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart? You know, I've met a lot of Christians that live that way. They think that being spiritual is being somber. Yes, I am a Christian. I have been following Christ now for 30 years and I am absolutely miserable. And that's how I know that I'm close to Christ. No, you're not. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I've met people that just think delighting in the Lord is so far away from where we ought to be. In fact, a few years ago now, you know, every once in a while someone will come to me and say, we're leaving the church. And when they do that, I found not to ask why. I found I don't want to know why. Because they'll give you reasons that are just like, you know, they'll cut you up when they say that. So when they come and they say to me, let me tighten up here. I don't know. It's a mystery. And when they say to you, we're leaving the church, I found that I don't want to, you know, I just don't want to know. I'll ask them instead, well, where are you going to go? Because, you know, if they go to another good, solid Bible teaching church, awesome. That's great. But then they want to tell me. They go, you want to know why? Well, I guess you want to tell me, so lay it on me. And this particular individual said, I'm leaving the church because you're too funny. Never had that one before. What? See, and I understand that you can become so silly that the power of the gospel is not presented. That's a danger. Well, I don't think we're there. I think that we come down to the seriousness of the gospel and that coming together and delighting in the Lord is what we ought to be doing. Now, here's what happened. He went away and then he came back. And I don't know why that happens either. But people who will come to me and say, I'm leaving, they'll come back again. And I wish they would just go and not tell me, then I would never know. You know, because you can't, you know, you might notice someone gone for a little while, they're back again, think, well, they were on vacation, you know. But they'll go away, and I guess for whatever reason they decided, didn't like it over there, so they come back again. Well, here this guy came back again. Now he's sitting in church, and we're kind of, you know, now I know what his gig is, right? He thinks we're too funny. So we're kind of laughing and having a good time, and I'll look over at him, he'd be like, and I'd think, go away. Just leave. But I remember one time we were laughing about something and I look over and I see him and his wife is laughing. And she's like, ah, she looks at him and he's... And so she's laughing, ah! She straightens up too, you know? Hey, delight yourself in the Lord. What an awesome promise. Delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. I found this to be true. If we delight ourselves in Christ, pretty soon we don't want the things of the flesh. See, we could be realistic, or real legalistic. And we could say, hey, you guys, you aren't supposed to go to R-rated movies. You aren't supposed to, well, you know, do these things. And I could list things in the flesh that you aren't supposed to do. And you would go, well, I really want to go to that movie, but Pastor Robert says I can't go. So what do? You go to the movie. Because, you know, yeah, he ain't around here. You know, you go. I don't want to be like that. But here's what I do believe, that when you delight yourself in the Lord and He becomes your delight, you find yourself not wanting to go to those movies. And I hope you've had this experience. You find yourself suddenly in that movie. You ever had this happen? I have. And you're watching it and you start thinking, what am I doing here? It's just the flesh. It's just, you just no longer desire it. There was a time you thought it was funny. There was a time that it appealed to your flesh. But right now you just go, I don't want this. Or maybe you sit all the way through it and you leave and you go, did you like that? And your wife goes, no, did you? You kind of feel like you got to floss your spirit or something, you know? Suddenly you find that you don't want to do those things that are fleshly. That's delighting yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. The third thing that I believe that we need to do is to step out in faith. I did not say the third thing that you need to do is grow in faith, because I believe that you already have enough faith to do anything God calls you to do. Jesus said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed and you say to this mountain, be removed, it'll be removed. And we end up, and remember that His disciples at one point said to Jesus, oh Lord, increase our faith. You know, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus said, have you been with me so long and you still don't understand? He chewed them out because they already had enough faith. Folks, you already have enough faith if you would put it into action. And don't be afraid to make a mistake. You know, for so fearful to make a mistake that we don't ever step out to begin to do anything for God. But you know, what's the worst thing that can happen? You fail? So what? Ain't like you never failed before. You have to put things in reverse. You know, I found as a, you know, things we've made, decisions we've made for the church. Hey, there have been times we put it in reverse. Beep, 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 beep. Let's back out of this thing. There ain't nothing wrong with that. Step out in faith and see what God might not do through you. See, folks, my desire for our fellowship is that this fellowship would impact this city in a greater way than any fellowship has ever impacted any city. I really desire that. I really want us to impact this city and to see people come to Christ. My desire, though, maybe even more than that, is that you as an individual would impact your world. That you would be used by God in incredibly powerful ways beyond anything you could have ever imagined. That you could see God empower you and use you and strengthen you. And I believe God wants to do it. I believe He wants to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Maybe we ought to begin to ask for great things, because God said He would even do above what we are asking. Let's center our lives in Jesus Christ. Let's have Him in the very center. Let's seek Him about where He wants to take us. Let's delight ourselves in the Lord and let's step out in faith. And folks, who knows what God might not do through you as you commit yourself to Him. Let's stand up and pray. Father, it is so easy for us to just kind of settle into mediocrity. To settle in as the children of Israel did in Gilgal. And may the words of Joshua ring in our ears. How long will you neglect these things? How long will we neglect all that you have for us? May we experience it all. May we experience everything you have for us. And Father, I pray for all of us who are here. I pray for everyone who is here in this fellowship that we might achieve that which you have planned for us. That our vision would expand and that we would accept the ideas that you have for our lives, because we believe they are greater than anything that we could ever come up with. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.